the 22nd Psalm, the 22nd Psalm. And a couple weeks ago, doctor told me it was allergies, and so I don't normally have struggles with allergies. I don't feel bad at all, but that junk that sits right there in your throat. So if you hear me going, ha, 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 like when I was singing just now, it's like I'm stopping every two measures, like trying to get through that. So somebody said, yeah, I have that, and it takes a couple weeks to get through it. So I'm hoping 2 weeks will do it, and I can stop that crazy having to breathe every other second. So if I sound kind of funny or if you keep hearing me clear my throat, I do not have COVID. But our missionary Dave Wilt does. Just came down with it there in New York City, maybe some of his family, and saw a post, and of course Nick's going to mention this, but saw a post from his family, and he just found out he thought he had allergies too, about 2 weeks. But I've been to the doctor, and they said no. So anyway, he does have COVID, possibly some of the kids. I think they have four children now, and that may totally have to wipe out their services for Sunday because of the exposure to their people. So it's just something we have to deal with. You know, just go forward with it and go do the best you can. So you can pray for Dave Wilt with that. But I want to go here because of what this week is. Some people call it the Passion Week. Some people call it Holy Week. Whatever it is, it literally is the best week in the year. And I'm grateful for, you know, Christmas time where we celebrate the Lord's coming. But it would have been of no point had this week not occurred, had there not been an entrance into the city where they proclaimed him king, had there not been a day. And whether you think that was Wednesday or Thursday, you know, traditionally Roman Catholics say Friday, I don't really care. I do know Matthew 12:40 says, as Jonas was three days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so you can figure it out for yourself. I've had people argue about it, and I'm not going to argue about it. I just know this. It is a fact that Jesus Christ died for my sin. It is a fact that he shed his blood. It is a fact that he went there because he loved me. And had I been the only person to ever live, and if I'd have nailed his hands to that cross myself, if I'd have laid that whip to his back myself, he would still have done it for me. I know that. And I praise the Lord for that. So tonight, I just want to look at this particular psalm. It is the third most used psalm in the New Testament, Psalm 22. It is obviously prophetical of what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's worthy to look at. And we, you know, whenever we come to this time of year, my mind goes to Isaiah 53. And I, quite frankly, I think I could preach Isaiah 53 all the time and never get tired of it. There's an amazing statement, and I don't know why more hasn't been made out of it in my lifetime, hearing other men preach about that one statement in Isaiah 53:11, in which the Bible says that God was satisfied. He saw the travail of his son's soul and was satisfied. It's not said anywhere else in Scripture where God was ever satisfied with anything else that a human being did. It doesn't say he was satisfied with Abraham, was not satisfied with David, was not satisfied with Paul, was not satisfied with Peter. But it does say he was satisfied because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, met the Father's demand. He was satisfied. He said, good enough. And what was good enough through the sacrifice of Christ certainly is more than good enough for us. So we just have a lot to be grateful for as we think about those moments when he gave his life there on that cross. And this psalm from David, you know, speaks about that, and we're going to focus here this evening. So let's begin in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, a despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of wicked men have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Father, I pray you would speak through me tonight. You know my limitations, and we're all limited people, and that you know. But through your Holy Spirit, we have no limitations, only those in which we hinder you. So I'm asking you tonight to use me. I'm asking you tonight to speak through me. I'm asking you to let your power open our hearts and minds, if nothing else, just for the blessedness of remembering what you've done for us, your willingness to come, your willingness to suffer as this psalm relates to us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Generations before Jesus Christ comes to Israel, long before he's born, long before the virgin birth, long before his miraculous ministry, long before those events that took place during the week of the Passion, David wrote a psalm. And, you know, we've talked about it before. I'm sure, Jared, you know, you've studied this in college. When you look at prophecy, there's normally a twofold meaning. There is a present fulfillment, and in a sense, here in the psalm, David, in a sense, is referring to himself. If you notice at the beginning of the psalm, you may find there in your Bibles where it says, David prays in great distress. David prays in great distress. This is a prayer. This is a psalm in which David is directing his words to God about himself. This is the way David feels. But it's very apparent that some of the things that are said here never physically happened to David. David, as far as we know, was never pierced. David, as far as we know, never had to go through some of the things that are mentioned here, where he says, they can tell all my bones. You know, all of them are out of joint. Those things, as far as the historical record proves, never occurred to David during his lifetime. David did suffer. He did go through great distress. But there are things here that let us know this is definitely about not just David, but about someone far greater than he is. It's David talking about the Son of David. Remember when we studied there in the book of Matthew, chapter 22? In fact, I actually did not go over that portion. Right at the end of that chapter, after the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians come and they try to entangle Jesus in words, he said, "Now I got a question for you. The Son of David, who is he?" And they said, "Well, he's Messiah." And then he goes back to the Psalms and he says, "How then can David call his son, basically call him Lord?" And they were dumbfounded. They didn't know how to respond to that. So David, the father, speaks about, as the Bible would refer to him, as his son. And remember, the blind man sitting along the roadside. Jesus, thou son of what? David, have mercy on me. So David the father is speaking about his son, many times removed, and yet that son of David, Jesus Christ, is his Lord and his Savior and his God. It's pretty amazing. So this is definitely a prophetical fulfillment or prophetical psalm about what would happen generations later there in Jerusalem. And the very first verse is that famous statement. There's seven statements that Jesus made on the cross. "It is finished." "Woman, behold thy son." "I thirst." Some others. And then this one, maybe the one that registers and resonates in people's minds most of all. Because here is the Son of God saying to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Now we know what that's referring to. He is hanging on the cross and he is suffering, as the Bible says, more than any man. His visage was so marred, more than any man. Isaiah chapter 52. Suffering. I read a little bit today about Roman crucifixion. It was from a female doctor, by the way. I don't know, can't remember her name, but she went through Roman crucifixion, and they never invented it. The Romans did not invent crucifixion, but as the article said, they perfected it. They made it an art. They knew how to make people suffer excruciatingly as long as possible. They knew how to control somebody before they entered into final death. It's very, very interesting and very, very grotesque to hear what really happens, through crucifixion. And here he is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he is suffering. And remember, before he went to the cross, he had gone to the garden. And there in the garden, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And there is a little bit of debate about what exactly Jesus meant. But I think, and I've kind of fluctuated over the years, but I think it is correct that the thing that Jesus was really referring to was not so much the physical suffering, but the separation from his Father. Here is perfect God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is only the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here is perfect God. Emmanuel, God with us. And for eternity, let's forget the eternity part and let's put in years. For the last 72,964 years, he's known nothing but perfect fellowship with his Father. Nothing's ever interrupted. There's never been an argument. There's never been a debate. There's never been an absence. There's never been a moment lacking of total perfect love. 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. And when he comes to earth, he knows there's coming a moment, 33 years down the road, where he's going to go to a place called Golgotha, and he is going to be separated from his Father. Why? Because he's going to become sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." He's going to become the curse for us, according to Galatians chapter 4. He's going to bear the sin of the world, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. He's going to be separated from his Father. And more than likely, when he cried out in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me," may have very been that cry, "Father, I've never been separated from you. I don't want to be separated from you. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Father knew, as did the Lord Jesus, that it was necessary. And so when Jesus comes, what happened? Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he knew that. And so he humbles himself, first by taking on flesh. He humbles himself by becoming a servant. He humbles himself by submitting to death. But not just any death. He didn't get a virus. He didn't die in his old age. He died one of the worst deaths any human has ever had to endure, Roman crucifixion. And anticipating that, he knew that death would not only be excruciating, but the worst part, he would have to be separated from his Father. He would have to become a curse. He would have to become sin. He would have to bear my sin and your sin and the 7 billion people's sins that inhabit this planet now, and the billions upon billions upon billions of people who have lived on this planet in history. He knew that. And then that moment came where, hanging on the cross, the Father did turn from his Son. And he did cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You say, well, he understood it. He knew what was going to happen. He was not only flesh, but he was also God. He understood. Yes, he did. But he had never gone through anything like that. And I can't imagine what kind of a reaction I would go through. Notice verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And then the night season, and am not silent. And I thought about that this morning. Crucifixion started about, I think, 9 o'clock in the morning, would end about 3 o'clock in the afternoon upon his death. And we know it started bright, sunshiny at 9 o'clock. And by noon, what happened? Total darkness. The Bible says total darkness on the earth. I mean, it unnerved everybody. Unnerved everybody, this darkness. And when you look at that statement, I cry in the daytime. When they took that hammer and they began to drive those spikes through his wrist hand area, and it drove spikes through his feet, after having almost killed him with the Roman whip, the Roman scourge. You can imagine the crying is going on now. And then when darkness fell upon the face of the earth, in essence, a night season, as it says here, in the night season, that night season on Calvary, Jesus said, I was not silent, but God, my Father, would not, did not hear me. Now, what would happen to me? What would happen to me if I had experienced that? I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd start to question God. I'd start second-guessing God. There's a good chance I'd get angry. But here's an amazing statement that happens in verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now here he is in total agony. God has turned his back, if you will, on his Son. There is an event that has never happened in all of eternity and will never happen again, something catastrophic between God the Father and God the Son. The Father has turned his back, and there is total separation because Jesus has become sin. And Jesus cries out, but God will not hear. He cannot hear because God cannot look upon sin, and Jesus became sin. And while he's flesh, 100% flesh, he's also 100% God. And he has that attitude of what verse 3 says, which for you and me, what are we? We are flesh, but we're also what? Spirit. We are we have humanity, but we also have the Spirit of God resting upon us, and we suffer in our flesh, don't we? But because of the Spirit of God in us and upon us, what should happen? The same thing as verse 3, where we say, God, I am suffering, I am hurting, my world has been turned upside down. God, it seems like you're not hearing me. It seems like I cry to you day and night and nothing helping. You are far from me, as verse 1 says, but thou art holy. And that settles it. I'm not going to second guess you. When you let my child die, or when you let my spouse leave me, or when you let me lose my job, and you know, all of a sudden my home and everything I possess is going to be taken, you know, by some company that's going to kick me out of my home, whatever, you know, think of these worst case scenarios that happen to everybody at some point in their lifetime. And the attitude is, God, it seems like you're not hearing me. I'm going through this catastrophic event in my personal life. God, where are you? But you know what? I will never criticize you. I will never condemn you. You are still as holy now in my confusion and in your silence as you were when everything was wonderful and the fellowship seemed so divine. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. What does that mean? In part for you and me tonight, it means this, that when we are hurting and our world is turned upside down and we are crushed as Jesus was crushed, that we recognize his holiness and never cease to praise him. You know, we've watched some people we know that are associated with this church in the last 2 weeks lose loved ones. I went to the funeral home yesterday, and I don't know anyone in here that knows the Earl family. Does anybody remember the Earl family? Okay, none of you were here when Mary Earl and her kids were here. Matt was in my youth class. Matt and I, every Thursday, we'd go out visiting together. He lived way down Doddridge County. I'd go down and pick him up. We'd go out visiting together, take him home every Thursday. Had a great relationship. And his dad died. His dad wasn't that terribly old. He had a lot of health issues, and he died. And there's a family grieving tonight. When I spoke to Mrs. Earl, Mary Earl, she's a godly lady, found out yesterday. They live down in Chattanooga, Tennessee area now, and found out she has two forms of cancer. She's had some other tragedy happen to her family. And she said, I'm in shock. I'm not coping with this yet. She said, I'm just going to, after the funeral, when my family leaves, I'm just going to go up in the mountains and get alone with God. That's what she said. I'm just going to get alone with God and like let God love on me for a little bit. It's like, that's the way to do it. I mean, her world has been turned upside down. It seems like God has forsaken her in that sense. But she's still, her words, basically, to me, Not the actual words, but in essence, she was saying, you know what, Pastor Vaughn, God is holy, and he's worthy of my praise. I'm going to get along with him. I'm going to get along with him, despite what's happened. Verse 4 says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. You know what? It's easy to look at other people's lives and say, man, God sure worked in that situation. Why isn't he working in my situation? You know, they put their trust, and it seems like everything turned out. They were trusting, and they never got confused. They never doubted. Why is this happening to me? But in a sense, we go back to verse 3. Even when things are confounding, and even when it looks like God is working in other people's lives, but he is not working in your life, unless there's known sin that needs to be made right, here's what you need to do. Just praise him. Just keep praising him in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of that time where everything seems to be so distant with God at the time. And that really was the attitude of Jesus on Calvary. You say, but that was only for a few hours. He paid an eternal price in a moment of human time. And we will never, ever understand that. I know this. I know this already. When I get to heaven, I'm glorified. I will never understand that. And you will never understand that. That's a God thing. Only God will ever understand that. When I get to heaven, this is what I'll do. I'll just rejoice in it. As real as it is now, it's going to become a whole lot more real there. Because I'm going to see him. And his body, the glorified body, will still bear the scars. Still bear the scars. And every time we see him, it will be a reminder of what he did for us. The fact that what we're told in verse 6 was a reality for him. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Of course, we know those are the words of those Pharisaical leaders there at the foot of the cross. Hey, physician, heal thyself. Hey, you healed others. Why don't you heal yourself? Why don't you come down off the cross if you're really the king of Israel? The mocking, the scorning that was going on. Somebody made this comment. I think it may have been a missionary in Africa. And I don't know the fellow. I just read this, and it's kind of interesting to me. He made a comparison between a snake and a worm. He said a snake, when endangered, lashes out. It attacks. You know, we don't have a ton of rattlesnakes in this area, but we have some. You get into Dodgers County, I guess there's a whole lot of rattlesnakes. And so that's why I'll never live in Dodgers County. But anyway, if you're walking down the path and all of a sudden you hear that, you know what you do? You stop. Because there's a snake that feels threatened. And you get into his territory, what he's going to do? He's going to lash out. And he may put you to death. You know, snakes slither and they live in the grass. And worms slither and they live in the grass. But worms never lash out. Worms never try to defend themselves. You remember as a kid, and maybe this sounds cruel, but you pick up a worm and you start pulling it apart. And then you're told, oh, you know what? You can pull about a million parts, but they'll all live. Just keep going. You know, I don't understand that. Only the Lord knows that. I'm not saying I did that all the time now. I'm just saying I understand the principle. But have you ever just walked by and there's a worm and you just step on it? Did it ever resist? Did it ever lash out? No. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I'm a worm. And no matter the violence done against me, I'm not going to lash out. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm just going to receive it. I'm just a worm. Now, I know there are other thoughts toward this aspect of Jesus calling himself a worm. But I thought about what that man said or who that person was. And I thought, man, that's interesting to me. That here's Jesus and he never raised his voice on the cross. He never lashed out at those who came against him. When he was reviled, what? He reviled not, according to Peter. And Peter should know. He at least give this to Peter. He may have denied him, but at least he was there when he was tried. And I believe he was there at a distance. Now, here is John. He's right up near close to the cross. I'm going to give Peter credit for that. And he said, when he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not. He's a worm and no man. Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. From the moment of conception, he was God. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. From the moment of conception in Mary's womb, God is with us. You read the words of Luke chapter 1, that holy thing which is in thee, from the moment of conception, he was God. In the 9 months in the womb, he was God. And when John the Baptist in the womb of his mother heard the salutation of the mother of the Lord, John leaped in Elizabeth's womb in honor to that yet unborn child, the Son of God, in Mary's womb. And here David said, from that moment, From that moment in the womb to the moment that I was born, thou art my God. From my mother's belly. And knowing who he was, he cries out and he says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. There was no one there at Calvary that could help him. As much as Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary the mother of Jesus wanted to help him, they could not. As much as John may have wanted to help Jesus, he could not. Whatever other disciples were there that day, Joseph of Arimathea and others were there, they could not help him. And there was only one who could. And that was the Father. Why was that help needed? Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. I looked at that term, bulls of Bashan, and there is a thought that the attitude of that writing is demonic forces who had gathered there at Calvary. You know, the Old Testament talks a lot about demonic powers. The book of Daniel is very plain about it. There was a prince of Persia. There was a prince over Israel. Of course, that's Michael. And they battled. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We know that reality. And there's this thought that that term, the mighty bulls of Bashan, yeah, may have referred to the Sadducees and Pharisees and the elders of Israel. It may have referred to, in part, Pilate and Herod and the Romans who executed the death, but hell and his dominion, Satan and his dominion, salivating and thinking they had won that day. Thinking they had won that day. They had beset him around. There was no one to help him. And if the Father would not have, verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that was Satan's purpose. He couldn't convince him in the wilderness. He couldn't convince him during his ministry. And so, let me aid those who are trying to put him to death and let's stamp him out. The attitude of the devil. The attitude of those who sided with him. And when you get into verse 14, here are the prophetic statements that really show you, you know, the connection to what we read in the Gospels. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Those words we know became realities. The Bible tells us here that his bones came out of joint. No bones were broken, but they came out of joint. And you consider, you have a pretty large structure, a Roman cross, and they stretch his body, not only spike it, but they tie it so that his wrist or hands cannot eventually tear from those spikes and fall. They're going to keep him, and they angle his body so that that little platform where his feet rest, he will have to use his feet that are in such great pain to try to push off to get air into his lungs, because it is a slow form of suffocation. It's a very slow death, and they know exactly how to do it. They know how to make a person be in agony, a slow, slow death. And they say that, and when I was reading about this, the person was pointing out the fact that, you know, the blood vessels and such, they begin to become very, very stressed. You begin to develop fluid around the heart. And normally, men who were on crucifixion, or women, whoever were being crucified, many times died of a heart attack, or their heart would literally burst. Now, we know this. Jesus, at the end, says, it is finished. He says, Father, I commend my hand into your spirit, and he's dead. And when he died, of course, in honor to Jewish tradition, the Romans would take the body off a tree before sunset. And so at the order, I think, of Pilate, they went around because they were about to observe Passover. They come around and there are two thieves on either side of Jesus, as you know, and they are not yet dead. And so they took a club and they went up to them, and they're still struggling. There's still breath in their body. But hey, we got to get these guys off the cross. They take the club and they bash their legs and crush both legs so that they cannot any longer support themselves. And now it is literally a death chokehold. And in a matter of just moments, they'll both die. But when they come to the body of Jesus, they know he's dead. It's obvious he's dead. And you know what? Only the fact that it was prophesied, one of those Roman soldiers just took a spear. You remember what happened when he hit that chest of Jesus? Forthwith came what? Blood and water. There's a song. I love the song. He died of a broken heart. You ever hear that song? He died of a broken heart for you. Yeah, it's a beautiful song. Old song. But literally, he died of a broken heart. Physically, and of course spiritually, he died of a broken heart. He carried our sin in his body on the tree. He gave himself for us. His heart truly did melt like wax. It melted, it says, in the midst of his bowels. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. You know, a potsherd is just a piece of pottery. You have a vase that's broke, and you have a little fragment of that vessel, and it's really of no value. What was Jesus? He was a vessel. What are you? You're a vessel. These bodies are vessels, and his vessel was broken that day. His body was totally broken that day. Could not maintain life. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. And you know, dogs are always an emblem in the New Testament of the lost. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Well, we know that happened. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They say before death, the Romans would scourge a man. Of course, the you know this already. The Old Testament said 40. Apparently, the Romans went along with that, maybe to appease Jewish law. And so they would lash a man 39 times. So everybody pretty much believes that he was lashed 39 times. We're talking about a three-pronged leather rope that had metal, maybe bone fragment in it. They knotted the leather as well. And when they began to lash out at a man, it would tear off the skin and would go down to the bone. And there were a number of people who did not survive. But that was not the goal. The goal was to keep him alive. So they said he would be half dead. But they wanted him to endure the embarrassment and the agony of a crucifixion. So those men who performed this torture had it down like a science, like an art. And so they would bring them to a near point of death and then stop. And then take them on to the place of crucifixion. So when it says you could tell all his bones, there's no question in my mind that as that whip began to tear into his flesh, it began to expose bones. You could see down to the bone of his rib cage and shoulder area. You remember that statement, his visage was so marred more than any man. What does that mean? In Isaiah 52, it means you could not tell he was human. He didn't look human. Whatever the, you know, I know Jeff's an artist, and, you know, we see these pictures from the Middle Ages, you know, I can't remember what period it was, but, you know, this Jesus who looks like he just has little trickles of blood. And I'm grateful in the sense that they don't picture the way it really was out of respect to the Lord Jesus, but that doesn't even come close to the reality of what happened to him. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, and the Roman soldiers did that at the foot of the cross. And then notice these words. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, hasten thee to help me. Now, who's your strength when you're suffering? There's only one place to gain strength, and that's God. He's the only one that can get you through those things that are overwhelming. And the Lord Jesus, in his humanity, recognized that and said, God, you're the one. You're the one who has to be my strength. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I'm going to stop here real soon. I know we're running late. But you know what? He's worthy. We don't have to rush. I've looked at commentaries. Brother Electric, I'm sure you have too, that statement about thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns, and they all approach it that this is a representative of some kind of wild beast, you know, spiritually that is like attacking Christ. And that's fine. I mean, you know, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but there was a place outside the tabernacle or the temple called the Brazen Altar. And remember what was on the corners of the Brazen Altar? Horns. Bible says that God is the horn of our salvation. And the horn pictures strength. And the horns on that altars were not just for decorative purposes. It was a representation of the strength of God. And when the sacrifice is made, and remember there are some different occasions where men clave to the horns of the altar. And you notice the wording here. It says, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And I take this, and I've never heard anybody else think this, so I may be way off, so I'm just telling you this opinion. You say, that was wrong, Brother Vaughn. Okay. But I just picture it here as Jesus Christ in his agony, in the sense holding on to the horns of the altar. Because he's the sacrifice. That's sometimes what they did. They bound the sacrifice to the altar. And I think there may be, and I may be wrong, because I think there's references to they bound it to the horns of the altar. And Jesus was our sacrifice. And as our sacrifice, the moment he said it is finished, God accepted his sacrifice. And that union was restored with the Father. And that brings you to verse 22. Tremendous verse. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. In the Psalms, or in the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus will sing as well. No mistake, correctly interpreted. When you get to heaven, the greatest voice you'll ever hear will not be Frank Sinatra. It will not be, and you can fill in the blank, whoever you, I don't know, in the Philippines are great singers, but I'm sure there's some great singers over there. The greatest singer you'll ever hear is yet to come. When you go to heaven, you're going to hear the Son of God stand in the midst of his brethren, and we're his brethren, and he's not going to sing in the midst of them. We're going to hear him sing. He's going to give us a concert. I like listening to the Collinsworth family. I like them. I like Greater Vision, some of those gospel groups. They won't hold a candle to Jesus Christ. After all this suffering, he's going to declare the Father's name unto his brethren. In the midst of that congregation, will I praise thee. Man, that we, after going through our own suffering, would be able to come out of it in the midst of the congregation just praising the Lord. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Verse 24, closing. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. That's a tremendous verse. He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Jesus Christ was afflicted for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was afflicted for us, and the Father did not despise his Son's affliction. But transfer that to you, since you're his child now. God never despises your affliction. He didn't say you won't have it. He said he won't despise it. And in not despising it, he won't hide his face from you. And I love at the end of verse 24, and when he cried unto him, and I circled in my Bible, he heard. I cried unto the Lord. David said, and he heard me. So while this is particular to David in his own situation and prophetical about Jesus Christ, it also, in a sense, applies to you and me. The way that we ought to react when it feels like God has forsaken us. When we go through dark valleys, when it seems like we have no understanding of what God's trying to do, that we still learn to praise Him. And even in the midst of our own confounding, we still learn to trust Him. In the midst of our affliction, we realize that God has not forsaken us. He literally did His Son. But the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. He forsook His Son so that He never has to forsake you. I never thought of that before. He forsook His Son so that He will never forsake me. That doesn't seem fair, does it? But I'll take it. I'll take it. Praise the Lord. So, this is a great week. Great week and a great night. My personal opinion is this was the crucifixion day, the Wednesday. That may be Thursday. It doesn't really matter. And if we want to debate that, we'll start a men's Bible study again and get into big, long debates like we used to do. So praise the Lord. All right, I know it's a little bit late. It's not terribly late, but Nick, I guess I'll just have you go ahead and go over some of these requests then, if you want to come on up. And again, when we do close the service tonight, make sure you get by to thank Jared for being here. If you don't have a prayer card, get one from him tonight.